Paul has been, if you're new here to KCC or that you're visiting, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. So I'm sorry if you were expecting a Christmas sermon. This is maybe a little bit of a downer as a result of that. We've been going through 1 Corinthians, and I just have to tell you, just me personally going through 1 Corinthians has really been a major, excuse my French, but butt kicker. There are some major, major things in here that I think most of us would rather just not talk about or try to ignore. In the last couple of weeks, we've been on the topic of sexuality. We're not talking about that today. You can applaud if you want to about that. But we are talking about divorce. This is a topic that this is really one of those topics I think we'd rather not discuss. Because statistics show us that the attitudes about divorce that the world has is the same attitude that we have. It's just another example how our culture influences the way we look at things. And the letter to the Corinthians is all about being countercultural. It's about Paul pointing out to them, these are the things that you've allowed your Corinthian culture to influence you with. These are the things that you are supposed to be not doing. These are the things that as a kingdom citizen, you should be involved in. Will you read with me 1 Corinthians 7, 8 through 16? If you do not have a Bible, we have plenty of them, and we'd like to give you one as a gift. So just let one of our ushers, raise your hand real quick. Just let one of those guys know. And if anybody lets you know right now, they're in my office on the bottom shelf. You can go grab them one, okay? All right. 1 Corinthians 7, 8 through 16. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. And again, I just thank you for your word because it is bold. And it speaks to things that we would, many of us would not want to think about or hear about. But God, you love us so much that you're willing to challenge us even with the hard things. Because your love is the type of love that does the right thing and the best thing for us. So we thank you for that. This morning, may we listen. I know that there are people in our congregation who are not divorced. And this, to them, may not be even an issue. But children need to know. And we need to encourage our brothers and sisters when they're in times of turmoil in their marriage to not be thinking along these lines. So help us to listen today. And if there are those here who have been divorced, who are thinking of divorce, Lord, I pray that you would, that there would be conviction, that there would be healing, that your love and mercy would be shown. So in your precious name we pray. Amen. So what is the attitude of divorce in the Corinthian culture? Well, it is very, very similar, if not exactly the same, as the attitude of divorce in our culture today. A woman could divorce a man could divorce a woman. It could be for any reason. Any reason at all. So as we read through Corinthians, especially at this point right now, this letter could have been a letter written directly to us, to the American church, by Paul. If Paul was here today, I think this would be a letter. He would be saying the same thing that he's saying to the Corinthians, to us. So let's keep this in mind. We want to be countercultural. We want to be kingdom citizens and not citizens so much of our own culture. Now, the Greco-Roman culture differed a little bit than the Jewish culture, but not by much. The Jewish culture allowed for divorce as well. As we're going to see in a little bit, we're going to read Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about divorce. The only big difference between the Greco-Roman culture and the Jewish culture was that the woman could not divorce a man, but the man could divorce his wife. And that comes from a passage of Scripture found in Deuteronomy that was taken, it was vague in a sense, and so the Jewish scholars took it and bent it and warped it a little bit. And basically, this is the reason why a Jewish man could divorce his wife. If he found, and I'm not joking about this is going to sound rather odd, but if he found a woman who seemed more beautiful, more precious to him, he could divorce. Tony. He could divorce her for this other woman. So not even the Jewish culture was pure in this. And so when Jesus spoke this, he had some different ideas about it. We're gonna get to the part where Jesus talks about it, but let's begin with this first passage of this first section, 7-9. Paul is transitioning here because he's been talking about first, he talked about sexual immorality. Then he talked about the extreme position of sexual abstinence in the relationship, in a marriage relationship. The idea there is that people were saying, "Hey, honey, I want to get close to God, so we're not going to have any more sex." You know, so he's been addressing this, and so he kind of transitions here. He finishes with that, and he's transitioning into divorce because I think there was a natural question that followed from this discussion about not having sex within the marriage. If you're not going to have sex within the marriage, some people might be saying, why be married? Why even be married? You know? Because the marriage is the only place that this could take place in. The only place. So some people are probably saying, you know, why not get divorced? Right? So Paul, transitioning, he says in 1 Corinthians 7-9, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And we talked about this last week. Paul is not telling people to use sexual desire as the only reason to get married. He is not saying that. There are definitely other reasons, and there are definitely more important reasons for marriage. As we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks, one of the most important things about marriage is that we complete each other. That God designed marriage for one man, one woman, to be in a covenant relationship where they complete each other. God created Eve out of Adam, one woman out of man. And when Adam woke up and saw her, he said, "This is flesh of my flesh and bones of my bones, and I'm naming her Whoa Man." I don't know if it was that in Hebrew, but it works for us, right? So definitely, sexual desire is definitely not the only reason for marriage. But Paul says, listen, if you can't do it, then you need to be seeking a person that you can share that with. But in the meantime, You are, at this point in your life, called to be single. So, refrain from sexual activity. Do your best. Rely on God. And wait until you find that person that completes you. There are people within our congregation who are single, whether it's because of divorce or they just haven't married yet. And if you don't struggle in a sexual way, amen. God has gifted you with that. Don't let the culture, as we said last week, pressure you into marriage if you don't struggle in that way. But if you do struggle in that way, I want to encourage you to, first off, your strength should be found in God. So pray about it. But second, God didn't expect you to go it alone. He created, in His infinite wisdom, us to have relationships with each other. And if you are struggling sexually and you are single, I would encourage you to find a more mature Christian and share with them your struggle and give them permission to pray for you, give them permission to hold you accountable. And I would also encourage you to use different tools out there that have been designed for us. This is really whether you're married or not, whether you're single or not, that we can use. There are different, the computer is one of the biggest areas where we stumble when it comes to sexual immorality. And there have been different tools that have been developed, accountability tools that have been developed to help. I have on my computer Covenant Eyes. That's one of them. And what Covenant Eyes does is if I were to go to some site that I wasn't supposed to, it would shoot out an email. The first person it sends it out to is my wife. And then it goes to a few people, Ken Wadley. I think I have Ryan Henderson on there now, and I have Tyler on there, so that I'm not tempted when I'm on the computer to stumble that way. And now, because of the availability of accessing that stuff through tablets and phones, I have a app on here called Triple X Watch. It does the exact same thing. So there are tools that we can use to try to stay pure in our minds and in sexual activity. So I encourage you, if you're single and that is something you struggle with and you don't have a prospective honey in the future, then please be sure to find someone that can hold you accountable. Paul moves on to the married. He says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. You know, we talked about this last week where Paul, a lot of this is just his opinion. And he says that, it's my opinion. Scripture is not real explicit about how the sexual relationship is supposed to be within a marriage. And so Paul is just, he's given a lot of, in my wisdom and what I've seen and what I know about Scripture and so forth, this is what I think. Now, we say that he says it's his opinion. We know that Scripture is God-breathed. And so we look at it, and this is no longer an opinion. This is what we as Christians ought to be doing. I'm going to put it just plain and simple like that. This is what we ought to be doing. So Paul says, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Jesus did talk about divorce. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is dispelling myths, cultural sayings, justifications through the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. He says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. This is what the culture was saying. You know, man, if you're going to divorce your wife, let's be honorable about it and give her a certificate. I don't know what's honorable about that. But Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There's two ways to look at this passage, by the way. There is an extreme way, and then there is a way to kind of fudge around it. And I will be honest, before preaching through Corinthians, was one of those who looked at it in the way to fudge around it. Okay? What doesn't come out in the English translation is in verse 32, it says, "But I say to everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery." Really, the Greek is, she appears to commit adultery. Because even though a Jew could divorce for some pretty liberal reasons, I think culturally, really, the only really acceptable divorce was sexual immorality. And so if someone were to say, you know, I divorced my wife, in the Jewish mind, right away, they would get the idea, oh, your wife must have committed sexual. They might not even say it or ask the question, but your wife must have committed sexual immorality. And so some would translate this as just being there's the appearance of, they don't actually commit sexual immorality, they don't commit adultery. But as we have discovered, God has designed marriage to be one man, one woman, in a covenant. And he said that when the two join together, they become one flesh. And Paul tells us, if you remember, he said, really, this is the only sin that you end up sinning not only against someone else, but you sin against your own body because of this one flesh concept. And so, if anybody were to divorce their wife and go marry somebody else, not only have they committed adultery in God's eyes, they've caused their spouse to commit adultery in one of two ways. One is, they're one flesh. Two, they're going to force their spouse to possibly go and remarry. So Jesus was very, very much against divorce. He commands it. Do not divorce. Now here's some other reasons besides what we've said. Here's some other reasons why no divorce. Number one, like we said, God's design is for one man and one woman to complete each other. Plain and simple. Number two, the marriage relationship is used as an example of God's love and faithfulness for the church. I read this last week, Ephesians chapter 5. That Paul uses the marriage relationship to show, as an example, of the relationship that God has with the church. You know, I like the book Hosea. It's a little book in the Minor Prophets. I'm not sure if many people actually read it or not. You should read it, because Hosea is a wonderful example of God's commitment to us. Now, this is a context of Israel, but what basically the book is, God told Hosea, I want you to go marry this woman. And this woman was a prostitute. So Hosea goes and marries her. Now, what I think is interesting is, I think about myself, if God would have told me to go marry a prostitute, I think I'd be like, okay, God, if that's what you want me to do, but I don't think I would have ever really formed a relationship. I mean, I'm the distrusting type of person. It sickens me to think that maybe, you know, my wife would be with somebody else or whatever. You know what I'm saying? So I don't think I would be able to really do this. But Hosea fell in love with this woman, a deep love with her. She never got over her prostituting ways. She would be good for a little while, and then she'd be back out. And so Hosea, he would go out and he would find her, he'd bring her back home, and this happened several times. Hosea did this on purpose. I love the way that God used the prophets. God had the prophets act out things that were to happen, or in this case, his relationship with Israel. Israel was the prostituting wife. Israel kept prostituting themselves to other idols. And God kept saying, I love you. I love you. I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you a chance. And God does the exact same thing with us. God does the exact same thing with us. And Paul uses this marriage relationship, a relationship like Hosea had with his wife, as an example of his love. You know, I honestly believe that God, if a spouse commits sexual commits adultery, I really believe that God would want us to try to work it out. I know that that seems odd. I have friends right now who are going through this, and the wife just cannot bring herself around to work through this. I understand, and I think that's the reason why God made, or Jesus made an allowance here, but I really believe that that God's heart, I mean, he's shown us what he does in this situation. I believe that he would want us as well to try to work it out. The marriage relationship is used as an example for God's love, faithfulness for the church, and there is no greater relationship where the emulation of Jesus' love is seen. Think about that. This is the person that you live with for the rest of your life. When you start dating, when I started dating, I did all sorts of nice things for Tammy. She was a single mom, two kids. I'd go into her apartment. I'd clean it for her. I'd do her dishes. I was the knight in shining armor. She'd go back and she would tell her friends at church, "Oh, Brian is just a wonderful guy. He does my dishes. He's nice with the kids, blah, blah, blah." You know, and they're telling her, "Yeah, but you just wait." And she's like, no, he's not going to ever change. And I never changed. No, that's not true. It changed. We got married. I don't do dishes anymore. I hate dishes. We have kids. I expect them to clean up, you know. All of our bad habits, our inconsistent behavior, our little quirks, in the marriage relationship is where these things come out. Because we're living with each other. You know, our friends may know us, but nobody knows us quite like our spouse does. My wife knows me better than anybody. I know my wife better than anybody. And if we wanted to, we could make a long list and show you each other's quirks. It would be very easy for us to do that. This is the one relationship where God expects His love to be emulated. Because we are to our spouse what we are to God. He sees every little imperfection. It goes much deeper. But he sees every little imperfection, every little quirk about us, every sin that there is, and he still loves us. And so, you know, I really believe the reason why there's an attack on marriage today in our culture is because of this principle. And I think Satan, he just does not like marriage. And I think that's the reason why we're having issues in our government with trying to change the whole statement of what marriage is. Not just between one man and one woman, but it can be between one man, one woman. It can be one man, two women, three women, whatever. You know, I think this is the reason why marriage is under attack. It's interesting. Yesterday, during the wedding, we had Friday night, we had rehearsal, and we had all the computer stuff taken care of. They showed a slideshow, and we played music and everything. It was all working great. I got here yesterday, about half an hour before the wedding, and nothing was working. And this is not the first time this has happened with a wedding. It happens all the time. And I'm not one to over-spiritualize things. Don't get me wrong here. But it just seems a little odd that this kind of stuff happens, that there's some wrinkle in the ceremony. Is it a demon having fun with us? I don't know. But it just seems odd to me. I think there's a possibility of that, to be honest with you. That's weird for me to say. I don't say things like that often. But I think Satan hates marriage. He hates it. It disgusts him because of this. Because this is a relationship that God designed to show His love through. And this is the reason why Jesus says, no, no divorce. Don't think about it. Don't let it enter into the language that you use between you and your wife or you and your husband. It is a no, no. Issue here, though, is that in the Corinthian church, we, as we talked about earlier, there's these people saying, you know, we shouldn't have sex with each other so we can be closer to God. And I imagine they, like I said earlier, that they were saying, you know what, let's just divorce. And I think there were probably people in the church who were getting divorced. And I think that Paul had to address that. So he puts in this parenthetical statement there. Let me turn. Because there were some people that probably were already divorced listening to this letter being read. He says, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. If two Christians get divorced, this is probably going to be the hardest statement for us to hear today. If two Christians get divorced, they should not remarry. They should not remarry. The only option would be reconciliation. It's the only option. It all goes back to the one flesh concept. If you choose to get divorced, or if you are divorced from a Christian spouse, do not remarry. Seek reconciliation. Why is that? Because again, the marriage relationship emulates the love that God has for us. Does God divorce us? Does divorce ever enter God's mind? No. He seeks reconciliation. No matter how far we go, no matter how much we sin, no matter how depraved we become, He seeks reconciliation. He wants us to be reconciled to Him. Now, are there people here who are divorced, who have divorced a Christian spouse? Yes, there are. Definitely there are. And are you being convicted? Oh, I hope so, to a certain extent. But I also want to remind you that God's grace and love covers all sin. Yes, the sin is a little bit different in that it is a sin that could eventually become a sin against ourselves, our bodies, God, and our spouse. But still a sin. And Jesus died for all sin, did He not? So, there is a new beginning. But just like every other sin, don't use this passage of Scripture as an excuse to divorce, remarry, divorce, remarry, divorce, remarry. Just like anything Scripture, when Scripture points out sin to us, God expects us to repent, to turn around, to change our ways. So if you are in a situation right now with your spouse where divorce is entering into your mind, I'm going to challenge you, get help. Get help. Seek help to reconcile your relationship with your spouse. Divorce is not an option. Even if you've been divorced before, I'm pointing out to you today what God feels about divorce. He expects you to respond. Change your ways. Turn around. Seek reconciliation. Don't use God's love and grace as an excuse to separate from your spouse again. Paul moves on. Here's a unique situation. When Jesus spoke about divorce, this didn't happen. He was speaking to Jewish people. The two people who were married were Jewish in faith. But now in this situation, you have people who are becoming Christians. And let me backtrack here just a moment. It amazes me that as I'm reading through 1 Corinthians, there is an expectation in the ancient world and amongst the ancient Christians that when you became a Christian, life completely changed. Life completely changed. There was an expectation of change. And one of the big issues, so much so that one of the big issues that they were having was when a person became a Christian and their spouse did not, the spouse wanted to leave them. You're too different. You've changed. You're not the same. I can't take this. Praying to Jesus. This guy has had so much of an impact on your life, and I just can't handle it. I can't take it. And so the spouses were leaving. So new situation here. Jesus said there's only one reason for divorce, and that's when adultery has been committed. But now you have the Christian in a relationship with a non-Christian. What do you do? What do you do when that non-Christian spouse wants to leave? And so Paul had to address this situation. He said, to the rest I say, I not the Lord. Again, this is his opinion. He says that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. If your unbelieving spouse consents to live with you, whether they believe it or not, you are still in that one flesh relationship. Whether they're Christian or not, whether they believe in God or not, the truth is you're in that one flesh relationship. And so you need to make every effort possible to maintain that one flesh relationship. Here's some more. Why no divorce? All the other reasons mentioned before still apply. The unbelieving spouse has more exposure to Christianity by living with a believing spouse. Think about that. There, it says in that passage there, it says that the unbelieving spouse is made holy. Now, scholars have said a lot of things about that. There's a lot of conjecturing about what that means. How are they made holy? Well, they aren't saved. They have to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They have a personal knowledge, understanding that Jesus saved them and make that decision to receive the gift. So they're not saved by the believing spouse. What are they? Well, I'm going to take kind of a literal, I guess, approach at this. Because to be holy means to be separate, to be separated for a purpose. For us Christians, we are separated from this world, and we are here to serve God. That's our purpose. Right? The unbelieving spouse who is married to a believing spouse, in a way, they are separate too. And the reason is because they're living with this spouse. They are in a constant situation of where they can see a believer actually living out their life as a disciple. It's different from anybody else. You know, yes, non-believers may have Christian friends and stuff, but this is different. You're living with a person who is a believer. And so in that way, you are experiencing something that other people don't experience. If you're a non-believer, you're experiencing something that other people don't experience. You get to see on a very micro level how Christians behave and act. And so let me turn around and say this to the spouse, because I know we do have some people here who are married to non-believers. God wants us to be disciples in every situation, every circumstance, and at every moment in our lives. And the one person who is going to see through hypocrisy more than anybody else is the unbelieving spouse. Now, I'm not saying to be perfect, because that's impossible. But I'm saying that you should constantly be growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And when the unbelieving spouse sees that, they have a glimpse into Christianity that other people don't have. And so I think that's the reason why Paul encourages them. The unbelieving spouse has more exposure to Christianity. And then Paul says, if that's not enough for you, let's talk about your children. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, when a divorce happened, guess who the children went with? Went with the men. A little bit different. Well, our culture, I think now we're kind of... When I was younger, my dad got divorced from my mom. And his was one of the groundbreaking cases, I guess, in Washington, of where the children went with the father. It used to be the children just went with the mothers. Well, in the Greco-Roman culture, it was always with the fathers. And if you talk to any missionary, when they go into cultures and they start preaching about Jesus, guess who responds more? the women respond more than the men do. In many, many churches across the sea in other countries, the churches are comprised more of women than they are of men. And I almost think that this is what was going on in Corinth as well. There's probably more women. We know that there were some cities where Paul went, one in particular I'm thinking of where there was mostly women in the church. And so here in Corinth, if this was the case, Paul is saying to the women here, most of them being women, if you divorce, your children go to be with your husband. And guess who they're mostly exposed to? That culture, not the kingdom culture. And so Paul is encouraging them, stay with your spouse. If they're willing to stay with you, stay with them. Your spouse will have exposure. Your children will have exposure to Christianity. And you never know how God might use you. Your children may become believers. Even ultimately, your spouse may become believers. But notice what he says. A believer should not feel obligated to remain married if the unbelieving spouse wants to leave. Two reasons for divorce. Now, one, adultery. Two, if you have an unbelieving spouse who wants to leave. Why? Because chances are, I really believe this, they may end up committing adultery anyway. If not physically, in their minds, in their hearts. And Paul says that you're not enslaved anyway. You're not a slave to these people. You're not a servant to them. There's supposed to be a give and take in this marriage relationship. You're supposed to be completing each other. So if the unbelieving spouse doesn't want to remain with you, it's unfortunate, but let them go. That's the reason why he says at the very end, for how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? The truth is we don't know. The believing spouse doesn't know. But there is hope, hopefully. I pray that you have hope that one day God will use you and your example to get a hold of your spouse. And they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's kind of hard. I also want to say this, and this is my opinion, and this is not Scripture. Paul's opinion is Scripture. My opinion is not. But I want to say this. The believing spouse, I believe, should not marry until the unbelieving spouse does. Because when the unbelieving spouse remarries, they have committed adultery. And then we go right back to Jesus' command. But you never know in the time of separation if God didn't use you to plant a seed in their life. And during the time of separation, that seed takes root and blooms and grows. And then guess what? There's a chance for reconciliation right there. All right. Where do we go from here? So overall, what I see in this passage more than anything, I mean, this passage definitely deals with divorce, but I see discipleship. I see that God wants us to live as a disciple in every area of our life. So I'm going to ask you, do I try to live as a disciple in every area of my life? Even areas that don't seem that important. I'm going to give you an example to my chart in here. I cut my son's hair yesterday. I cut mine too. And I use a razor. And every time that I cut his hair, there are little hairs that end up getting missed, you know. And he'll go take a shower, and then I'll usually check out his head and reshave it, right? Well, yesterday, he went walking by, and I saw a little hair sticking up, and I thought, I'm not going to cut his hair. It'll be fine. And I had, really, I had this pang of guilt as a result of this. Because I could just hear Jesus saying, not audibly, but I could just hear him saying, Brian, that's really selfish. I know it's a small thing, but that's really selfish. You should go cut the rest of your son's hair. You know, even if people don't, it's a little simple, silly little thing. But guys, this is what, do I try to live as a disciple in every area of my life? Even in the simple little silly things. those simple little silly things, they add up. And they influence the bigger things. Are my daily decisions guided by a desire to serve and please God? Are your daily decisions guided by that? That desire? Are your relationships guided by that desire as well? Not just your marriage relationship, but all your relationships. Are they guided by the desire to serve God? Now we get into the marriage part. Are my views concerning marriage influenced by my culture or by God? I'm going to challenge you today. As disciples, we're called to change. And when God points things out to us, we're called to repentance. That means to turn away from, to change our mind about. Divorce is one of those things that has infiltrated the church. The ideas about divorce are the same ideas in here that they are out there, but in reality, they should be different here. They should be different here. Am I, or will I, make every effort to ensure that my marriage pleases God? I told Kevin and Stephanie yesterday that marriage is not about getting something from your spouse. Marriage is about meeting the needs of your spouse. It's about giving. If you're in that mindset today, I'm going to ask you to start praying about it, that God changes it. You are with your person to complete them. You're with your spouse to complete them. Don't think about how they can complete you. Focus on completing them. That's what marriage is about. And, of course, the last question, who will I discuss these questions with? I challenge you to talk these over. Talk them over with your spouse. Talk them over with your accountability partner, your discipler. But discuss these questions. Will you stand with me? God is so good, isn't He? Amen. All the time, He's good. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You this morning. We thank You for a challenging message through Your Word. I'm not saying my message was challenging, but Lord, Your Word is always challenging. And I pray that You would help us to change our minds about divorce, and that we would see marriage as being the holy covenant that You've designed it to be, not something to be trifled with. Yes, it's hard work. And for those of us who are married, help us to be up to the challenge of it being hard work. Lord, if we have the mindset that it's about what we get out of the marriage, help us to change that. Convict us about it. Help us to look at our spouses as being the focus of our marriage, that we need to complete them. And Father, for those who have been divorced and who are hurting over it, I pray that You would just give them peace. Because You are the God of new beginnings, and I thank You so much for that. You don't hold these things over our head. You love us, and You want us to grow. You want us to learn from our mistakes, and they are mistakes. But I just pray that You would help us learn from them. Help us to move forward, and then the relationship that we are in or that we will be in will be the last one, and it will be holy. Thank You so much. You're an awesome God. We love You. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. See you this weekend, Christmas Eve, Christmas. If you will, please remember to go check the presents in the back, see if there's one that you can deliver. Merry Christmas.